home when I do this. I mean, I'm literally just about 6 miles from my house, so this is wonderful. Normally, I'm in a hotel room talking and getting on a plane. This is great. I just get up and go home, get in my car, lay down. It's beautiful. Well, listen, I want you to do something for me just real quickly. If you could touch the person next to you, okay, just touch them. They won't bite you. Then move a little bit closer to them. Okay. All right. Have you moved? You moved a little bit. Okay. Now, when I finish talking, this is what you can tell people: I was touched and I was moved. And you will not be lying. Amen. All right. All right. Well, listen. Let's open up in a word of prayer. But before we do, I want you to think about two things tonight, and hopefully tomorrow as well. I want you to, if you could, write these two things down, because I think if you do this, I believe, because God will answer a prayer of wisdom and faith according to James chapter 1, I want you to ask God this for your marriage. Number one, what do you want me to learn about you, Lord? What do you want me to learn about you from this conference? Number two, what do you want me to learn about me from this conference? Number three, what do you want me to learn about my spouse from this conference? What do you want me to learn about my spouse? And then lastly, what changes do you want me to make, not my spouse? What changes do you want me to make, not my spouse? All right, before we pray, I just want to make sure you got it. What's the first question? What's the second question? What's the third question? And then what's the fourth question? I say that because God wants you to focus on you tonight and not your spouse. And even tomorrow. If your mission was to come so that your spouse could hear, then you are the main one that God wants to talk to tonight. Okay? So if you think about it from that standpoint, the goal is that you learn, not that your spouse learns, because you've already figured out you can't fix them. And so tonight won't be any different. Does that make sense? So let's open up in a word of prayer. Let's begin to dive in, think through these things. And we're going to pause from time to time to get you to interact with each other at your table as well. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for all the kindness you've given us. Lord, there are marriages at different stages and different phases that are in this room. But Lord, I thank you that you've allowed us to come together. And Father, as you have called us into being in this marriage that you've allowed us to have with our spouses, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom to understand the way you want us to process the information. Lord, keep us from the temptation of nudging and focusing on the person next to us. Help us to focus in on you and what you want us to do. Guide us, Lord God, that we would begin to see marriage from your standpoint in such a manner that, Lord, we would begin to sacrifice our personal agendas to be about your agenda, that, Lord, you would be glorified, our spouses edified, and the devil horrified as we walk in oneness to your glory. Forgive us for our thoughts, our words, our actions, our deeds, everything that has not matched you to this point. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin to talk about the purpose of marriage in our first session, let me start out by saying this to you. We do not have marriage problems. We have character deficiencies that show up in the marriage. Now, let me say that again. We do not have marriage problems. We have character deficiencies that show up in the marriage. And too often, when I'm in marriage counseling as a shepherd and meeting with different couples, Normally, the conversation goes like this. This is the norm. We are here because I'm right and this person is wrong. And so the whole agenda is to convince them that I'm right and they're wrong. So if we can get the formula that's necessary, so we can get this marriage back on track, then I can finally get what I've been looking and living for all my life with this marriage. It's not a marriage problem. It's a character deficiency. And what I've discovered, and we'll talk about it a little bit later tonight as well, marriages go off track because the central purpose of marriage has been lost. Or many times, it's not the central purpose has been lost, the central purpose has never truly been understood. Most people in their marriages are aiming too low. They're aiming for happiness when God wants them to aim for oneness and holiness. And when a marriage is consumed with happiness, that keeps people consumed with themselves. And when a marriage is consumed with themselves, you're walking in the flesh. And when you're walking in the flesh, according to James, there's confusion, disorder, and every evil thing. So when we think about the problems that we see in a marriage, we have to trace the problems back to the character issues that God is exposing. But ultimately, there is a central theme that all marriages wrestle with before you even get to the purpose of marriage. And that theme is, have we forgotten the purpose of life? I've yet to see a couple who's married who is doing miserable, fulfilling the purpose of life. Every unhappy marriage that I have counseled over the years comes back to this simple formula. Are you living the purpose of life before your marriage, and are you fulfilling the purpose of life in your marriage? Marriage was never meant to be the center of our lives. It was meant to be something to accomplish something bigger that takes two of us and not one of us. And once marriage becomes the center of your life, then God is no longer the center of your life. But the real question is, was God the center of your life when you said, I do? Because what shows up in the fights and the quarrels, and I'm not talking to you, I'm not sleeping with you, and all the things that we wrestle with in a marriage comes back to one central theme. Is my marriage based upon my happiness and my agenda, or is it based upon the true reality of the reason why God saved me from the beginning? So I want to start out by saying this. We will never understand the purpose of marriage until we come to terms with, are we living the purpose of life? And I want to start there. So if you'd look at your notes and the PowerPoints behind me, if you'd walk with me, let's talk about this purpose of life. The purpose of life answers one clear question. Why do I exist? Not why does my marriage exist? Not what do I want from my marriage? Not what am I trying to gain from my marriage? Is one simple question, why do I exist? And the Bible makes it very clear that you and I exist individually and even collectively and even corporately for one reason and one reason only, and that is to glorify God. Now, isn't that a very churchy word, glorify God? Right? We hear that everywhere, glorify, glorify, glorify. If we were to break down what it means to glorify God, we could simply say this, to demonstrate the greatness of God's character by functioning according to his design in all aspects of life. Now let that sink in. To demonstrate the greatness of his character by functioning according to his design and his will in all aspects of life. When I am glorifying God, I have accepted his order and I have submitted myself to his order individually. Isaiah 43:7 says that we were created for his glory. Romans 11:36 says that from him, through him, to him are all things, to him be the glory forever and ever. And it says at the end, amen. Colossians 1:15-17 says what? Everything was from him and to him and for him. And he upholds all things by the word of his what? Power. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether you drink, eat, whatever you do, do it all to the what? To demonstrate the greatness of his character. You and I exist for one reason and one reason only. Not to be happy, but to represent the King who delivered us from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that he died that those who live may no longer live for themselves. You and I, ladies and gentlemen, we have been delivered from sin to glorify God. That's why we exist. Except when you get married. Does it change? Ah, so why are we fighting? Why are we angry? Why are we bitter? Why are we not sleeping together anymore? Why are we in separate rooms? Why are we having all these hostage situations in our hearts and minds towards each other? Why are all these things happening? Not because we're operating according to God's agenda, but there are some character deficiencies that God is using our spouse to expose, which comes back to the purpose of our existence. Are we living it even with our spouses? Second thing I want you to see about this, if the purpose of life is to glorify God, even if I'm married, that means I can do that with or without my spouse, true or false? Absolutely. Can your spouse determine your decisions to act right or wrong? Can your spouse determine what you feel, what you think, what's in your heart? So therefore, you control if you will or will not glorify God, no matter how ugly, nice, nasty, polite your spouse is, true or false? So at the end of the day, when God saved you and gave you the purpose to glorify him, that was if or not your spouse does the same. So character deficiencies are exposing, are we truly fulfilling the purpose of life? But notice, we haven't even talked about the purpose of marriage, have we? We're just talking about the purpose of life. So the purpose of life, first, to glorify God, what are the objectives of life? I'm so glad you asked. I've been dying to tell you those objectives. Look with me at the objectives. The overarching goals. Number one is to know God intimately. John 17:3 says, this is eternal life, that you may know him and the Son whom he had sent. Now, the Greek word for know there has the connotation of not just intellectual knowledge, but an intimate connection. It is what God said in Hebrews when he talked about in Hebrews chapter 4, where he was angry with that generation because they saw his acts but never learned his ways. God wants you and I to have such an intimate relationship by our obedience that we start to become comfortable in entrusting ourselves to his promises and who he is. To live by faith is to say, not only intellectually do I understand who you are, but practically I trust who you are. Let me see if I can give an example. This is a trick question, by the way. I'm setting you up. Okay? I'm telling you I'm setting you up. Now, this is a Bible-believing church. Is that correct? Conservative evangelical? Is that correct? So I'm going to ask you some very basic questions that should apply to everyone in the room. How many of you believe that God is sovereign? Very good. How many of you believe that God is sufficient? Very good. How many of you believe God is an all-wise God? Good. How many of you believe that God is supreme? So tell me why you're having grudges in your marriage. See, if God was truly in control, why would you be angry? Because you would accept what he has allowed and trust him. If God was truly first, why do you keep putting yourself first? You have an intellectual understanding, but God wants to move that to a practical embracing. It's not enough for us as evangelicals to know the theology. We have to entrust ourselves to the reality of the theology that we hold so dearly. And our marriages struggle not because of the other person. They struggle because we have fallen short of the purpose for which God has saved us to himself. And part of that is, do you know me? Not just intellectually studying the word of God, but do you understand that when I say I'm sovereign, even when your spouse is stupid that day, I'm in control of their stupidity. And the problem is not their stupidity, it's your reaction to their stupidity that I'm trying to get to. And I may let them stay stupid so you can change. Because the goal is not to fix them, it's to expose you that you're not seeking to know me right now. You're seeking to manipulate me to fix them so you can be and have what you want. And I'm the kind of God that will not be manipulated. Because I saved you for myself. Does that make sense to you guys? So not only have we been called to know him intimately, part of our objectives, but secondly, we have been called to become like Christ, to maturity in all aspects of life. This is our sanctification. 2 Corinthians says, from glory to glory, we're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you what that means practically? Character, conduct, conversations, commitments, commodities, communion should all reflect the very character of Jesus Christ. When people see you, they should say, you remind me of someone or someone I've read. You even smell like him. There's something about you that's different. Do you realize, guys, that before you got married and while you were married, God expected and empowered you to glorify him? He expected and empowered you to know him intimately, to become like him? With or without your spouse? But thirdly, not only does he want you to know him, become like him, he also wants you, thirdly, to be useful to him. What does it mean to be useful to God? This is where you recognize that relationships weren't designed for you. Relationships were designed for God to use you in the lives of others. What would happen if you focused less on the faults of your spouse and more on the agenda God gave you for your spouse? What if you actually said, you know what, Lord, today is the day that I will use my gifts, my talents, and everything you gave me to be useful to you in the life of my spouse, not forcing it on them, but using it according to your will and good pleasure as they allow me, not as I try to force it. Because the only reason I'm forcing anything is because it's about me and not about your glory and their good. Because if it was truly about your glory and their good, they would have the freedom to accept or reject my choices. Let me give an example of what I mean by this. When I'm in counseling with people, because sometimes I struggle with people or they struggle with me because I say to them, listen, God has allowed me to be in a position of authority, not necessarily because I'm in a position of authority, but for a purpose that's bigger than what you know. And then I'll say this to them. What changes in my life today if you listen to me? He said, well, can you repeat the question? I said, sure. What changes in my life today if you listen to me? I said, well, nothing. I said, so what changes in my life if you don't listen to me today? Well, nothing. So my leadership and my insight is for you. Nothing changes for me. The problem with us as spouses is that we lean too much on the change of our spouses to get what we want, not for them to be who God wants them to be. So we're forcing ourselves instead of giving ourselves and allowing them the freedom to accept or reject according to where their character deficiencies are. And God is using it as an opportunity for you to see where you are, not where they are. Why? Because he's called you to glorify him. He's called you to know him, to become like him, to be useful to him. Does this make sense to you guys? Have we even talked about the purpose of marriage yet? Do you see the problem up front? I can't talk about the purpose of marriage until I first come back to say, are you in tune with the purpose of life that God has given? But let's keep moving because my time is getting closer. Ooh, it's already, see, preachers, boy, we love to run our mouths. All right, let's keep going. So how do we do this? The process of life. How do I move from knowing him, becoming like him, being useful to him, that I may bring glory to him? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Okay, this is very deep. This is very complicated. Are you ready? You ready for it? You sure? Number one, learn the truth of God. Oh, that's just deep. Learn his truth. Number two, live the truth that you've learned. And then number three, love others with the truth that you're living and learning. Except when you're married, all bets are off. Then you focus on them living the truth, them learning the truth, and them loving according to what you want, because that's why I married you. That's what this was all about. Well, wait a minute. Is that what the marriage was all about? Was the marriage so small that it revolved around you? Or as I like to ask couples, what is it that you can do together for God's kingdom that you couldn't do apart, which led you to get together? Or was it just solely about your personal happiness? Or is it that you saw that together, there's something you can accomplish together that can bring the greatest glory to God and the biggest benefit to others, not just our personal happiness, but together, look at what we could do? Or was the marriage just solely about me and you? Therein lies the challenge of living a life that's bigger than your own. The purpose of life has been forgotten. What God wanted you to do has been forgotten. Let's talk about this. How do we do this? The structure of life and the way this works. And I want you to think about this. There's a structure that no matter who you are and where you are, if you break down everything I've said, number one, I've said this, you exist to bring glory to God, to demonstrate the greatness of His character. And the objectives you are to accomplish, whether single or married, is to know Him, become like Him, be useful to Him. You do this by learning the truth, living the truth, and loving others with the truth. But God has so orchestrated your lives, whether you're single or married, that there are three realities about you that don't change whether you're single or married. And I want you to look at that. Number four, the structure of life. How do we work this out in the context of life? Number one, you work this out in your role as a disciple. Ladies and gentlemen, if you have been delivered from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin, you are now a disciple of Jesus Christ. And just a stupid question, what does a disciple do? Whatever Jesus tells them to do. Is that about right? You follow Jesus Christ. Lord, tell me how you want me to think. Lord, tell me how you want me to speak. Lord, tell me how you want me to live. Lord, tell me how you want me to manage my money. How do you want me to manage my marriage? Lord, you tell me. And because I am yours and this body is yours, I will do what you say. And because you have put the Spirit of God in me to put to death the deeds of the body so that I can walk in sanctification, which leads me to eternal life, which is knowing you, I am willing and submitted because you said you are in me working out your good pleasure that I can work it out. So I won't make any more excuses, God. I'm going to make confessions and move forward by faith. Entrusting myself to your person and your promises. Is that not what the Christian life is? Except when you're married, all bets are off. Or is it even when you're married? Ladies and gentlemen, marriages, unfortunately, have gotten too far away from the purpose of life. So, I'm a disciple. Secondly, you work your role out as an ambassador. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is someone who says, every person I meet that does not belong to Jesus Christ, I am to demonstrate God's character. And as I demonstrate God's character, as God wants to work in my life, to use me with this person, I give them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they may be saved, not as I work, but as God wills. One plants, one waters, but it's God who gives thee what? Increase or growth. And so all of your life, until the rapture, you are an ambassador. You say, well, Lord, what do I do with an unbeliever? Oh, I know. How about share the gospel? Not complicated, is it? Your third role, you are a builder. What does that mean? Every individual in your life that belongs to Jesus Christ that allows you in their life, you are to identify ways, you are to help them grow in their character and grow in their faith. You say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do with this person in my life? Help them grow in their character, grow in their faith. Except with your spouse, because you know they never listen to anything. Or primarily with your spouse, because that's who you've been connected to. When you take all of these realities, ladies and gentlemen, and let's go back to the beginning. The purpose of life, before you even get to the purpose of marriage, is broken down in this. You are called to glorify God. You're called to know Him, become like Him, be useful to Him. You're called to learn the truth, to live the truth, to love others with that truth. And you're called to be a disciple, an ambassador, and builder for Jesus Christ, especially in your marriage. We still don't even understand the purpose of marriage yet, do we? But we can't even begin to talk about the purpose of marriage until we explore the purpose of life. I want you to take about 4 or 5 minutes where you are at your tables. Turn to your spouse. I want you to ask this question. So what? How does this apply to you and I? Where do we see this working and where do we see it not working? So what? How does this apply to you and I? Where do we see this working? Where do we see this not working in our marriage? Take about 4 minutes or so. Talk about what you see. Two. We want to explore from Genesis 2, verse 15 to the end of the passage and try to lay a foundation for understanding from a practical perspective, what is the purpose of marriage? Whenever you take something outside of the design for which it was created, you never get out of it what God intended. God has order. And when we operate out of order, it creates disorder and makes things horrible. Where there is conflict in your marriage, again, there are character deficiencies. And where these character deficiencies are, there are areas where you are out of order, and the problem is not your spouse. The problem is you. And I share that with people all the time. I say, listen, I understand that she's stubborn. I told you that before you married her. And I understand that he's a selfish son of a gun. I told you that before you married him, her, or him. The problem is you didn't think that it would impact your agenda. And God is using that stubbornness and that selfishness to draw out what's in you so that you can begin to function according to the purpose for which he created you from the beginning. So you want me to give you a formula to fix the marriage. God is using this as an opportunity to transform character. Where character is transformed, marriages progress. Where character is not transformed, marriages digress. And there's no formula to fix character. There is faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and submitting ourselves individually to his agenda. And as we do so in our roles and responsibilities, it brings a harmony to the relationship that produces the fruit beyond our understanding. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 to the end of the chapter. But before we get to the end, I want to stop at one spot that I think it's important for us. Look at Genesis 2:15. He says, "And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. Then the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat from it, for the day you do so, you will surely die." It says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Then it says in verse 19, we're going to stop here. "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name." Now, I want you to notice an order that God set here that's very important for us to think about before we look at the purpose of marriage. Notice God gave Adam work. That was number one. Number two, God gave Adam his word. Here's what you do or don't do. Number three, he gave him a warning in the word. And then he gave him a woman. Notice the order. Work, word, warning, then woman. That's a serious order. Work, word, warning, then woman. Before Adam understood a woman, he had to understand the work that God gave him. And the woman was not the center of his life. The woman was necessary for him to accomplish the agenda for his existence. And her role was so perfectly joined to his that there was something they could do together that was greater than they could do apart. And she was needed because he couldn't do it without her, but they were not the center of each other. So here's what I try to propose to many people. If a man does not understand the work that he's been given to do, if he's not listening to the word that God has provided, nor heeding to the warning, he will not know what to do with the woman that God puts in his life. There is an order to how things operate. And the more a man understands his relationship with God and how he's to operate, he understands what needs to happen with the woman, the gift that he's been given. And where there's a misunderstanding in that gap, you will find a lot of confusion and disorder because it's either ignoring his wife or making his wife the center of his world instead of making God the center, and they together make God the center to accomplish together what they could not do apart. And I've seen both extremes when men don't recognize that God put them in the garden first. And by the way, gentlemen, did God call us to work or relax? What say you, gentlemen? To work. He didn't call us to relax. Not that we don't have times of relaxation, but we've been called to work. And we can't do it alone. We can't accomplish the agenda that God gave us alone. There had to be a woman. And without that, we can't get what God wants done. But do I know what God wants done before I get with the woman that I'm so enamored with? Or am I so consumed with her that I don't even understand what God wants to accomplish through the life he gave? If we miss that simple purpose or that simple reality, we make marriage about just getting together. And one of the first things I do is I do premarital counseling as well as marriage counseling is to say this: you will have, after our counseling, a mission statement that goes beyond, I want us to fix this in our marriage. I want us to be happy again. That's all about you. God didn't put you together for your personal satisfaction. He put you together for his ultimate glory. And if you pursue his ultimate glory, you will get personal satisfaction. That is the fruit, not the agenda. That is not the end. That is something that happens when two people operate the way God designed. If you don't know his order, you will not function according to it, and you make marriage about yourself, which means you're not living according to God's purpose, which takes us all the way back to the beginning. Does that make sense so far? I'm going to get off my preaching soapbox and get back. But does that make sense to you? So given that, let's keep going from verse 18. We're going to walk through the whole thing. I just wanted you to see that was for free. Okay? That was for free. It says in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds, the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. Then the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his girlfriend as they live to test it out before the... That's not what you see there? To be joined to his wife. And they shall become one flesh, and the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So let's pull this together, guys, and put a simple picture from Genesis, the purpose of marriage. Step number one, as you see in your notes in the PowerPoint behind me, God designed marriage for companionship. Companionship. It wasn't good for man to be alone, but there's a bigger purpose. God is a community. He designed us to be in community, to where we connect with one another, not just for the sake of connecting, but for the sake of making something happen to the glory of God. So marriage was designed so that man would not be alone, but secondly, it was designed so that man would not be alone in fulfilling God's plan. No man can accomplish the agenda God set by himself. That is why we're all called to be in the community of Christ, the body of Christ. But thirdly, marriage was designed for man and woman to be lifelong partners that would meet the genuine needs of one another and satisfy legitimate desires of one another until we get tired of each other. Is that what it says? For how long? Life as a priority above everyone else. Now, can I say this to you? Baby marriages operate out of the mood of the moment. Mature marriages operate out of the covenant of the moment. When I operate out of my mood, I may or may not do what I know I'm supposed to do with you because of how I feel in the moment. But when I operate out of my covenant, whether I feel like it or not, because of my faith in my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because of my relationship with God, I will do by faith what I will not do by feeling. And as we grow as Christians, we operate more out of our covenant and less out of our mood. As we are babies in Christ, we operate more out of our mood and less by our covenant. And as people come to me with their marriage challenges and struggles, I'm learning how much of the marriage is mood-driven and how much of the marriage is covenant-driven. Do you understand that whether this person is someone you like or dislike that day, you made a covenant with God? And because you made that covenant, you're willing to do what needs to be done, not because they deserve it, but because of your commitment. That's called maturity. And God created marriage for companionship that's based on a covenant, not my mood of the moment. But here's the second thing we see as we've been looking at this whole premise. God designed marriage for co-laboring. What do we mean by co-laboring? Marriage was designed to provide a man with a woman to assist him in God-given responsibilities. I love to ask questions of married people. What are y'all striving for? Other than getting the debt down and getting a bigger house and, you know, the 3.5 children. Okay. What else are you striving for? Because all of that's cultural. What's the biblical agenda that's tied to this marriage? What else, after the debt is paid and the children in college, what else is there for you to accomplish in this marriage? What do you think, with the spiritual gifts you've been given and the goal of life, which is to know him, become like him, be useful to him, to go make disciples, how does this marriage move beyond the mundane of us being happy to actually being an impact for the kingdom by our marriage infecting other people where someone gets saved or someone grows in the faith because of our relationship? What are we doing together that we can't do apart? See, many of those questions go beyond the, we need to balance the budget, and I'm so sick and tired of you overspending. Well, I'm so sick and tired of you being controlled. Well, see, we have a lower agenda for the marriage versus what's the goal of balancing the budget other than we're both happy because we worship our money versus worshiping the God who gave us the money. And how much will ever be enough if my security rests in your changing and me getting my way with you? What if God wants more of our marriage than just us satisfying ourselves in this marriage? Co-laboring. Am I making sense to you, ladies and gentlemen? These are some of the challenges, if we get back to the purpose, that we can begin to see. Letter B, marriage was designed so the man and woman could work together as a team and fulfilling God's commandment accordingly. And then thirdly, marriage was designed to show how men and women can work together in a union to advance the kingdom agenda. When I understand our differences, and our differences are not a problem, but something to celebrate, and we learn that our idiosyncrasies are different because I didn't marry myself and keep trying to make you like me because I'm the better way, when we stop all of those games and actually recognize this person is different than I am, how do we work together to the glory of God? It changes the whole game. Then the world sees how Christ and the church operates when they see our marriage functioning as God intended. Here's the third thing I want you to see. God designed marriage for cleaving. Cleaving, what does that mean? Marriage, man and woman are called to come together as a family unit separate from their mothers and fathers. They were called to come together and build a foundation based on their new family, not their original family. They were called to come together to work on oneness. You know what I've discovered when I counsel most marriages? You've got one person trying to recreate what they had in their family before they were married. You've got one person trying to run from everything that happened in their family. And now they come together to try to figure out this new union where one is saying, well, this is what we always did. One says, I don't care. You know, and it's like, how do we come together recognizing that we are a unit together to the glory of God? Not that we throw the baby out with the bathwater, but what do we do together that's separate and different from what we've had? Here's the fourth thing I want you to see. Not only did God design marriage for cleaving, God designed marriage for completion. I'm sorry, I missed cleaving. Did I do cleaving? Mm-hmm. I did cleaving. Thank you, guys. Getting older, that's not a good thing, or it's a good thing, depending on how you look at it. Number four, God designed marriage for completion. How many of you remember the Jerry Maguire moment? What's the famous line? Come on, everybody knows it. You complete me. Well, what does that mean biblically? Okay, because I understand secular, you complete me means something totally different. If you were to say that from a biblical perspective, what does that mean? And let's talk about it. It was designed so that a man and woman can help each other come to know Jesus Christ intimately. That's how we complete each other. But secondly, it was designed so that we can help each other become like Christ. And then thirdly, it was designed to help man and woman to help each other become useful to Christ. That's how we complete each other from a biblical perspective. Are you leading your spouse to know Christ, to become like him, or to be useful to him? My favorite question in premarital counseling is, since you've been with this guy or this gal, have you become more like Satan or more like the Son of God? Give me demonstrations and illustrations. It's a good question, isn't it? Since you've been married, have you become more like Satan or the Son of God? What's the evidence? And by the way, who's to blame? And if you're pointing the finger at the other person, remember, the other ones are pointing right back at what? You. Number five, God designed marriage to what? To completement of Christ in the church, or to demonstrate completement of Christ in the church. God wants people to see how the church handles life as they see how a woman submits to her husband. God wants the world to see how Christ loved the church as a man sacrifices and serves his wife. At the end of the day, guys, this is the purpose of your marriage. Happiness is a byproduct, never the goal. Oneness is the agenda. If your goal is to be happy, you're going to be miserable, because how much happiness will ever be enough happiness? If your goal is oneness and God's agenda, you're going to find happiness as a fruit, not the agenda. I want you to take about 5 minutes. And again, so what? How does this apply to us in our marriage? 5 minutes. So what? How does this apply to us in our marriage? What can we glean from this as we reflect on where we are at this stage of our marriage? What can we glean from this? Take about 5 minutes. Talk to each other.